It is Mother's Day, and I thought that it would be appropriate for me to enlist a mom to help me this morning with the teaching. And I present to you one of our moms. This is Michael Porter. She has four daughters, and she has graciously agreed to help me this morning as we turn in God's Word and share His Word on this great day.
Yes, sir. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13 and verse 21. And God's Word says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Make every effort to come before winter."
We know that Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of our New Testament, 13 letters. Most of them are to groups of people or congregations. Some of them are to individuals. Of the 13, if you put them in chronological order, it is probably most certain, when I say probably, we don't know for sure, but it's very likely that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. And we're picking up in the very final portions of that book. Circumstances of Paul's life have changed drastically over the years that he's been traveling the known world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been in prison before, but now he is really in prison. He is, the best word we could use to describe it was, he's chained in a dungeon. The first time he was in Rome, and in prison for a good period of time, he was under what was called house arrest, but no longer. His commitment to Jesus has stirred up enough trouble. He's gone against the wishes of the Roman emperor, and that's never good. And so we find him at the very closing days and chapters of his life in a dark, cold, wet Roman dungeon. You know, most of the time when we read Paul's letters, we think of the great teachings. We outline them. We hear sermons preached on them. We teach them in Bible study, and we hang on to them. But when we get to a portion like Michael just read, we sometimes skip over it because there's all these strange names that we don't really know how to pronounce, and we don't have too much information about them. But every once in a while, you find some of the most important information in these closing verses where he mentions his life circumstances. He's writing to Timothy. Who's Timothy? Like a son to Paul. He's a faithful companion. Timothy, we know at this time, is in Ephesus. 2-week journey if you're really booking it by land and by sea. You had to do half of it overland, half of it by ship. And you notice he says, "Come to me. Make an effort to come to me as soon as you possibly can." And then we have a little paragraph here where Paul mentions some names, some people, friends, co-laborers. Some had gone sour on Paul, had turned against him. Demas, he says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And then he mentions those other names, Crescens, Titus. We know most of these gentlemen just by an occasional reference or two in his letters. But he's referring to people who were living across the known world, serving the churches that they had co-founded together. But then you notice Paul mentions something. It seems almost like an aside. He says, "When you're coming to see me, I want you to go to Troas." Troas was going to be by land, several days' walk. And he said, "When you get to Troas, I want you to pick up," notice what he says there, "bring the cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus." Carpus is a friend. "And to bring the books and especially the parchments." The cloak. You look up Bible dictionaries and you'll find several different options for what this word means. Some are going to say that it was one solid piece of material with a hole cut in the middle to drape it over your head to rest upon your neck, much like we would call a poncho. That could have well been. Or it just could have been a long flowing robe. Whatever it was one of the few things Paul had left. Remember, he's in a dark dungeon. They don't issue prison uniforms to those in prison where Paul was. If you're going to survive a winter, you had to have something like this. I imagine when Timothy came to pick it up from Carpus and Troas, along with the scrolls and the parchments, he probably could smell the salt water from the voyages that Paul had made. He could see the dust from the Ignatian Way, one of the many roads that cut across the Roman Empire where you could travel. And more than anything, he probably noticed that there was no way to get rid of the bloodstains. The bloodstains that resulted from the beatings that Paul had endured at the hands of his enemies. Bring my coat. Books and parchments. Could it have been his letters? Could it have been copies of the Old Testament? That's where I lean. But he wanted just those possessions, knowing that his life was coming to an end. These were the things that he wanted. The personal connection with his closest associates. His coat, a reminder of all the roads and journeys he had made. His books, a reminder of God's presence with him at all times. But you notice in verse 21, he says, not only do I want you to make an effort to come to me, but I want you to come before winter. Or really, before winter or never. You see, it was a 2-week journey over land and sea. But it was that time of year where if you didn't get on a ship quickly, winter would set in. And when winter set in that part of the world, shipping stopped. You had to wait out the months of the winter before you could hope to gain passage on any ocean-going vessel again. Come before winter. That's what we want to focus on this morning. Because coming before winter says that there are certain things that must be done. And if you don't get them done, they never will.
So when Paul says come before winter, one of the things that he might mean for us today is that we must come before winter because change can happen, but not just at any time. We can't just flip a switch and all of a sudden decide, I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to flip a switch and all of a sudden this change is going to happen in my behavior or in my heart or in my thoughts. We can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be pure, done. I can control every impulse in my mind. Science says that our behaviors, the way we respond to things, the things we do and think, cause actual physical neuropathways in our brains, little paths. And the more we do a behavior, the deeper those paths are cut in our brain and the quicker we are to respond in that way. But what is very cool is science has also shown that when our behaviors and responses change and we start going a different pathway in our brain, the old paths become more shallow and new ones are formed more deeply. So Paul, perhaps in Romans, when he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he probably didn't understand all the science behind it, but it was that sort of intention, that the Holy Spirit and God, God has the power to totally change our lives and transform us, but it is a formation process, and forming happens over a period of time. So there are seasons in our lives when formation happens at its best. And there are seasons in our lives where perhaps formation doesn't happen as easily. I'm not a good gardener, but I do know that if I plant seeds in my yard at a certain time of year, they are likely not going to produce fruit or grow because the circumstances around them are not such that create growth. However, if I plant seeds or plants in my yard at the right time of year in the right season, then the circumstances are such that we could have growth or flowers or fruit. So it's like Paul is saying to Timothy here and to each of us, the time is now. The season is right. The circumstances are in place. Don't wait for another season. Don't put this off because you aren't promised that the circumstances are going to be such at a later time. As a parent now and as a student minister for almost 15 years, one of the things that God just impressed into my mind as I taught was the fact that we are becoming today who we will be tomorrow. God's rules about our behavior, for example, purity, it's not a rule to make us unhappy or to make us think we're missing out or just to be a God that's about rules, but God desires for us to have pure hearts and pure minds and remain physically pure because we are becoming who we will be as spouses before we are married. Whether we are teenagers or in our 20s or 30s or whatever point in our life, practicing purity is what allows us to be one day a faithful spouse that is pure in mind and thought. Paul knows that change does not happen in us in an instant, but what we start doing today, what we move towards today, is forming us into who we will be in the future. The same is true in any and every area. I have four little girls who are a lot like me, and that's not usually a great thing. But I want them to speak truth now, so that one day they will be adults in a workplace or in a family speaking truth. I want my girls to have brokenness over their sin and wrong choices now because one day they're going to be adults and I want them to be broken over their choices and their sin. So God is at work in our lives. We know that from Scripture. And we know in Scripture that all things are possible with God. But His Holy Spirit prompts us at different times. Perhaps we feel like we need to confess something to someone, or His Holy Spirit moves in us and maybe we're convicted over a certain behavior pattern in our lives, or maybe the Holy Spirit convicts us about forgiveness we need to extend to someone in our circle. And when that Spirit prompts us, Paul would say, do it now. Come before winter. Don't wait. Because when we disobey those promptings of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that our hearts can become hard and calloused. And eventually we won't feel that same conviction over that sin or that choice. So it is important for us to respond to God when He is working in us in that season before winter so that He can transform us and change us into who He desires us to be. We aren't promised that same chance tomorrow. And so we must come before winter.
Come before winter. Another reason that Paul would have motivated Timothy to get on that ship and come to Rome. Come before winter because good things can knock you off course. Good things. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. He immediately left that riverbank, climbed up into the high mountains that were heading back toward Jerusalem. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights in a personal retreat, is the way I would look at it. Before he began his earthly ministry, he took 40 days to get ready. He went up there and went without food, a fast, for those 40 days. And as soon as he was coming down, you remember the scripture tells us that the tempter, Satan himself, tempted Jesus. Matthew in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, mentions three areas where Jesus was tempted. These aren't the only areas, perhaps, where he was tempted. They're not just three that we're faced with, but they're representative, perhaps, of a great many of the temptations that come before us. We think of temptations usually as being those things that are bad, that are wrong, that are done in a way that would be sinful. But you remember the first temptation? Satan looked around, and where he met Jesus coming off that mountain, there were rocks of all sizes. And a lot of them probably looked like loaves of bread. He said, pick up one of these rocks, pick up one of these stones, Jesus, and turn it into bread. And Jesus answered him, you remember, and quoted from the Old Testament and said, man shall not live by bread alone. So what's going on here? It wasn't evil for Jesus to eat. He was going to eat again. He was going to have bread. Again, matter of fact, he had it over and over and over again over the next years of his ministry. But the point was, to turn stones into bread then would have been wrong. The wrong time. The wrong emphasis. Sure, he was hungry. But he wasn't going to jump the gun. He wasn't going to do something okay and good that would get him off track. Can you imagine if Timothy had gotten that word from Paul? Come as quick as you can. Come before winter. And Timothy looked at his schedule and he said, okay, I've got to get there, but I've got to run down and check on the church at Ephesus one more time. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this week. I've got to make sure the baptisms go well up there in Galatia to those churches. And I'll go along the way doing the work. What would have happened if Timothy made his way finally because he got blocked from the ocean passage and had to wait out 3 months of winter? But he finally got there, and he had this coat in his hand, and he had the books, and he brought them. He found the prison, but he also found some friends who said, Timothy, did you not know? Paul was martyred weeks ago, and his last words were, tell Timothy, I love him. See, Timothy would have been doing all kinds of good, taking care of business, but he would have missed out on the most important. How many families face that issue? How many dads around here, how many moms around here are so busy doing good things, working, 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 providing, making sure that your children, your family has everything that they need and even more. And you're doing all these things that are good, but when it comes right down to it, you're missing out on that which is the best. And see, a lot of times, it's a statement like, come before winter or never.
We also must come before winter because mom deserves better. Mother's Day is the perfect time, obviously, for us to think about our mothers, or think about those who have poured into us, who have sacrificed for us, who have led us, spoken truth to us, and they have mothered us at different times in our life. They deserve respect and love and appreciation today. Paul had poured his very life into Timothy. He had shepherded him and led him and guided him and sacrificed on his behalf. And Paul deserved for Timothy to come before winter to see him.
And you remember?
No.
What yes, do I you remember? Do remember. You remember that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother. Mm-hmm. Father's never mentioned. It's the mother and the grandmother, Lois and Eunice.
Yes.
Who made him the man that he was.
You just didn't let me get there yet.
Oh, well, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay.
So,
Lois and Eunice
had been great mothers and grandmothers to Timothy. As I was saying, Paul had emptied himself in service to Timothy. He had loved him, and today, now, was the time for Timothy to come to Paul. So, mothers are our priority today. However, this come before winter would also extend to any and all individuals who have impacted us and who have loved us and who have made a difference in our lives. How different would our days be if we got to be really good at telling people in the moment how much we appreciate their words or their encouragement, their meeting our needs and those kind of things. So we must come before winter because moms deserve better Thank you, Mom, for putting up with me. And because those who have shepherded us also deserve better.
Come before winter. Because this is what Jesus said over and over again. Think about it. Do you ever read a passage in the New Testament or the Old, anywhere in the Bible where it says, the Spirit of God says, come to God tomorrow? No, you're not going to find it. Jesus, when he was dealing with the tax collector named Zacchaeus, it's Luke chapter 19, somewhere around verse 9, I think, if memory serves me correct. When Zacchaeus had turned his life back in the right direction, turned back to God, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. He didn't say tomorrow. He said today. Joshua, when he's lecturing the people and trying to motivate them to be faithful as they move into the promised land, he said, choose you tomorrow, next week, next month. No, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. So the scripture tells us that now is the accepted time of salvation. The scripture tells us to be saved, not tomorrow, but to be saved today. That's why a church like ours, with the emphasis upon preschool children and students, is so vitally important. Why? Because we have the greatest opportunity to reach people for Jesus when they're growing up, when we give attention to training and teaching preschoolers, children, and students. Come before winter, because the Bible, all the way through, says now.
And we must come before winter as a church in these days. We are at a very exciting place. This time next Sunday, we will be about to
move the dirt.
Move the dirt, break the ground, get ready for this building that we feel called to build to provide for preschool children and students. And that is a very, very exciting time. But we know that buildings aren't God's plan for reaching the world with his gospel. Building a building is not his mode. It is part of a method, but it is not the way. God's plan for the world to know the truth about Jesus and the life he gives us is through you and through me. That was God's plan. Using buildings, using resources and all these things, but you and me are God's plan for the world to know Christ. So we have been called and have talked a lot over the last few weeks about our call to pursue people, to pray for opportunities, to seek people out, to have intentional conversations, to know their needs, to be able to meet their needs. Because of the way Christ has pursued us, we are called to pursue others. We sing a song, and there's one on the radio that's called Reckless Love. And it talks about how Christ, when he told the parable, he talked about the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep in pursuit of the one. That he risked and left all of this because one mattered that much. And the words of the song say that he chases us down, fights till we're found. There's no shadow he won't light up, no mountain he won't climb up. There's no wall he won't kick down, no lie he won't tear down for me or for you. But isn't it interesting? We say all the time, maybe, that we are Christ's hands and feet in this world, right? We are his voice. We are his ears. He has left his Holy Spirit with us so that we can be him in this world. And if this is the description of how Christ chases me, and if this is the description of how he fights for you, then does it not mean that you and I are supposed to be pursuing people with that same kind of urgency and that same kind of, I'm going to kick everything down. I'm going to risk it all. Even if you decide you think I'm not cool anymore, I'm going to be bold in pursuing you. Even if I don't know all the answers, I am going to risk it all because one person matters for the gospel of Christ. And so as a church, we have to pursue people, not next year when we feel like we know a little bit more, or not once we feel like we've gone through the classes to learn all the answers to all the questions people put to us, not till we're old enough, but each and every one of us is called to pursue people yesterday, last year, and for sure today. That in the same way Christ has pursued me, I must pursue others, and that involves sacrifice. Our oldest, Lawson, is 8 years old, and she's wanted to get baptized and take the Lord's Supper for quite some time, mainly for that purpose of being able to take the Lord's Supper and be baptized. You know, that's a cool thing to do. But a few weekends ago, we had the sweetest conversation in our living room, Chris, me, and Lawson. And we talked about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and what it means for him to be Lord of our life. That it means more than getting baptized and taking the Lord's Supper. It means he's in charge now. And so things change when he's in charge. And as we talked, she asked questions about people who don't know Jesus and what happens and when Jesus comes back. And I will never forget the tears that filled her eyes and how her hands trembled as she said to us, "I have to tell everybody. I have to tell everybody I know because I don't want anyone to not know Jesus." And it struck me in a convicted way. I don't have that kind of urgency most days. But that picture of that childlike faith and that childlike urgency and passion and no fear of what anyone thinks, but I'm going to tell everyone I know about Jesus, is what we are called to. Most of the time we wait for other seasons, but Paul would say and Christ would say, come before winter, come now. We don't know what tomorrow brings or what chances we will have. We have to pursue recklessly today.
You know, a couple of Friday nights ago, Marcy and I went to a house concert for a Christian artist that we followed for years named Bob Bennett. He's not known to most people. He's just a guitar playing, just...
Man.
Yes, he is a man. And he's a guitar playing guy. And, you know, I don't remember too many teachings or sermons. You probably don't either. But you do remember certain lyrics to songs. And I'd have to say that I remember most of Bob Bennett's lyrics than any other songwriter ever. Well, that's not the point. He came, he played at a gentleman's house in Flower Mound, and the guy found out that I loved Bob Bennett as much as he did, so we were invited. But Bob writes a lot of songs about church. And he said something, this is just kind of a paraphrase, but I thought about it, and he's right. He said, you know, we often say, you know, the church is not the building, the church is the people. And he says, I get that. But, you know, we don't want to talk just about buildings and about construction, because the church is the people of God. But then again, think about this room. I mean, we laid my mother to rest this spot in this room 10 years ago. How many of you have been baptized in that baptistry? How many of you have taken bread and cup in this very room? This is a holy place. This is, yes, it's where we meet and it's where we gather. But it's a big deal. Because when you think of all the life choices you've made, whether it was in this room or a church where you attended years ago, that is important. It's important for us to remember as we pursue people that we're bringing them to God. We're bringing them to fellowship of the church. Yes. We're bringing them to a place where some of the most significant and meaningful memories of their life will be tied to this place. Come before winter. If I knew it would be the last time that I see you walk out the door, I would give you a hug and a kiss and call you back for one more.
If I knew it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise, I would videotape each action and word so I could play them back day after day.
If I knew that it would be the last time I could spare an extra minute to stop and say I love you instead of assuming that you know I do.
If I knew it would be the last time I would be there to share your day Well, I'm sure you'll have so many more, so I can let just this one slip away.
For surely there's always tomorrow to make up for my oversight. And we always get a second chance, don't we, to make everything all right.
There will always be another day to say I love you. And certainly there's another chance to say anything I can do.
But just in case I might be wrong, and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you, and I hope we never forget
that tomorrow is not promised to anyone, young or old alike. And today may be the last chance you get to hold your loved one tight.
So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? For if tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day
that you didn't take that extra time for a smile, a hug, or a kiss, and you were too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their one last wish.
So hold your loved ones close today and whisper in their ear. Tell them how much you love them, that you'll always hold them dear.
Take time to say, I'm sorry.
Please forgive me.
Thank you.
Or, it's okay.
And if tomorrow never comes,
you'll have no regrets about today. Father, thank you for the timing of things, for your timing, for your divine will that's ours to follow. And Father, on this Sunday, on this day when we mark off the calendar and uphold moms and crown them with all that they richly deserve, help us to remember the cry of a man deep in a dark dungeon. Come before winter. Thank you, Lord, for giving us just the words we need each and every day. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this day, this service, with an opportunity, an invitation, a call to make choices. It could be you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. You've never said, Lord Jesus, come in, save me. Maybe you thought about it, but I'm asking you. You realize that winter is approaching, whatever that means for you in your life, that the time that you see just ticking on and on and on and on, one day is going to, the clock will stop. So if that's the decision you desire to make today, I would say make it today. Don't wait. Come before winter. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never professed your faith in Him. I ask you to make that choice. Stand before this congregation and so the world, telling them that you love the Lord. Maybe you've never followed Him in believers' baptism like these did at the top of the hour. Let's talk about that. Let's understand its meaning and allow you the opportunity to identify with Jesus in believers' baptism of your own choosing today, before winter. Maybe it's a church you need. Maybe it's a place to belong. We invite and welcome you into the life of this church. How do you join? You step out, you come forward, you make a stand. That's not all there is to it, but it's the starting point. And then maybe for most of us, it's memories that well up on a day like today. I'm the one that stole my mother's car when I was 15, had a wreck. And you know what? She never told me, I don't love you anymore. She never said, by the way, change your name. You're not a Hatfield any longer. I paid the price. But I knew that my mom and my dad were for me. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, think of the timing of things. Think of those people, those significant ones who have influenced you. How can you pay that back? Think of a church. Think of God's people right here. We need one another. And those days when I get up and say, I'm just not going to go today. I don't need it today. Those are the days when I need it most. And when I'm drawn to this place, I come away with a new understanding of God. So whatever that means for you today, say yes. And in the words of Paul, come before winter. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand. Our ministers and deacons will be here to pray with you as God leads you step out.